Looking at what occurred back in the first chapter of the book of Genesis and the creation of the universe. We've spent three Sundays showing you that the universe was created perfectly in the first verse and that something occurred prior to the second verse. We showed you that the language in the second verse shows that there was judgment. We've shown you two other places, both in Psalms, in the book of Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, where it says that original creation was perfect and then God had to refresh it. So I want you to think of what's traditionally called the 6 days of creation. I want you to think of them as the 4 days of restoration and 2 days of creation. I know, it comes out to six, but in a different way. So we are going to look again today at what occurred. Now this is inductive reasoning, meaning deductive reasoning is 1, 2, 3, 4, well the next one has to be 5. Inductive reasoning is 1, 3, 4, well the one that's left out has to be 2 because it can't be anything else. That's a little simplistic, but inductive means that you eliminate all the possibilities and you come up with it. Now, one thing that we know is that Satan ruled the world from earth, and we'll be looking at that today. Before we do that, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We'd appreciate it. We appreciate that we can look into it. We'd ask as we look there today that we have clarity of mind, that we see those things that are there, nothing more, nothing less, and that we see things that will help our perspective as we live our life for you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you'll turn then to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we'll very quickly recap, because we want to get into some new material. And by the way, we can prove that this was on earth. I'm not going to read verses 1 through verse 19. Again, I'm presuming you know the context, and we're just going to look at phrases within that context. But if you recall, in verse 13, we can prove this happened on earth because they have the phrase, "Eden, the Garden of God." Then we went back to Genesis, the second chapter, the 7th verse, the Garden of Eden. He planted a garden in Eden. So the garden where Adam and Eve were put is smaller than this garden, and it places it on earth. We'll see several other factors today that also place this on earth. Now, what we're showing you is a perfect rule that Satan, and by the way, I should be clearer with that term, Lucifer, meaning bright one or shining one, ruled the whole universe from. In verse 1, something happens, and we'll be looking at that today. But let's review just how perfect his rule was. So let's look then in verse 12. You have statements about him. Remember, this is through a prop. A human prop doesn't apply to the human because it uses the word created. But it says, you are the sum total of all arranged. Let me say this. Lucifer was created in his initial creation so perfect. God has a limitation. God cannot create God. God cannot be created by definition. God has no beginning. So anything in creation has a beginning, and Lucifer was the greatest of God's creation, the greatest work. That's what that term means. You're the sum of all that was arranged. Next phrase, full of wisdom. Keep an eye on that. Wisdom has the idea of being able to apply facts you already know. We're going to see, you can look at it right now, that over in verse 17, after he sins, his wisdom is corrupted. So he's going to lose that. Now, this, just as an aside, one of the things people don't understand is that Satan knows the book of Revelation. He knows the future pre-written history better than we do. But he still is optimistic. Why is he optimistic that he can still win, even though there's verses that say he's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of fire for eternity? Why does he still think he can win? Because his ability to apply those facts have been corrupted. That's important. But not, we're going back to his perfect state. Last part of verse 12 was also going to be part of his pride. He's perfect in his beauty. It was obvious that in Genesis 1:1, during this perfect rule, as he ruled the universe, and we'll see that in a minute, there was no, even though there's none like God, now watch how I'm saying this, within creation, there was none like Satan. Nothing, none like Lucifer. He was the highest, and that is going to be part of his downfall. Now, if you look down then in the context, he had the perfect government because it's called in verse 14, the holy or set apart mountain. Remember mountain, Isaiah 2:2, second chapter of the book of Daniel. Mountain is a pictorial concept of government, how government should function. Very few at the top, lots of people at the bottom, rank and file. The holy, set-apart mountain of God. That's where he was set. And it's called the mountain of God down in verse 16. It was a perfectly designed government. Now you have another interesting thing. In the last part of verse 13, when it talks about Eden, the garden of God, it says that that garden was prepared for him in the day that he was created. So it was specially designed just for Lucifer. This garden wasn't for anybody else. And you're going to get a clue why verse 2 of the first chapter of Genesis occurs, because when Satan's kicked out of that garden, the garden Eden, the garden of God, nobody else can go there. Why? There are several other factors. In the last part, verse 13, you have all these precious stones. And in the last part where it says pipes, it's the image there is that these precious stones have as their setting or their offset or the symbiotic relationship Satan. So, and then and there's two verses that say in the last part of 14 and the last part of verse 16 say that when he walked down among these stones that they reflected his light, because in verse 17 it talks about his brightness. Satan was a source of light. He was illuminating. I keep slipping. I always try to call Jesus during his earthly ministry Jesus and not Christ. And I should call Satan before his fall Lucifer, but if I slip, it's the same person, just different emphasis and different names. Satan has about 14 different names. But the one that appears is pertinent here is Lucifer, because it means bright one or shiny one. I should mention the word snake over in Genesis, the third chapter in the first verse, has the implication of bright and shiny reflective copper. And there's a play in light. You need to get that today. And you need to understand that for verse 2 of Genesis, the first chapter, because what's the emphasis of the second verse in the Bible? There's darkness there, as opposed to the flaming light that or the rocks that reacted to Satan or Lucifer's light prior to his fall. Now we're going to go through the sequence of events. I don't like the word steps that functioned, and this can be instantaneous. Here, and we're going to get them all in Scripture. Satan is going to be unusual because he's the first one, the first being and the only being in creation that ever made up their own lust. We don't have to make up our lust. Our flesh does it for us. The world system does it for us. Satan does it for us. But Lucifer was the only being that made up his own lust. Now, lust is just a word that means strong desire. I could have a strong desire to do three or four things that are mutually exclusive at the same time and only pick one. So those lusts don't necessarily always become a temptation. A temptation is when it becomes a viable idea that looks attractive. For instance, up to this point, there's no sin, no unrighteousness. In the garden, Matthew, the fourth chapter, Satan tempts Jesus. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was without sin. So it's sin, temptation. No. But I'm telling you as a Christian, if you dwell in this, when we teach this, we have to be careful, because then we get people that go out and say, oh, I can just let these thoughts stay in my mind. No, if they stay there, they're going to go to the next part of the sequence. So a lust is when the strong desire, a temptation is when that strong desire becomes a viable alternative to do. It was a legitimate concept in the human mind of Jesus to make those stones into bread because he was hungry. But he stopped there. No unrighteousness. However, when we get to trespass, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on Satan's trespass. That's in Isaiah the 14th chapter. When you trespass, it's not just that it's a strong desire. It's not just that it's a viable idea. A trespass is you determined to do it. Unrighteousness begins here. This is still in the mind. It's not called sin. Then when there's an act, when the actual thing is put into, when this temptation and the determination is put into practice, it's sin. We're going to see that process today as we look. So let's look through that Satan's lust. Let's look in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and we'll get Satan's lust, and then we'll get into his temptation and his trespass as well. If you look at verse 17, it gives us a clue to the first two parts of this sequence. In your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Now remember back, I read it just earlier, back over in verse 12, that his beauty was so complete, there was no other being in creation that measured up to him. Even the other cherubim. He was beyond. He was a special cherubim because he had the special relationship to the Holy Spirit, an anointed cherub. And in verse 17, you start to get how he began to get a strong desire because of his beauty, of his. He obviously looked around. Might be the wrong term. He noticed around that there was none in creation like him. There was one greater, God, but there was none in creation like him. And in that sense, he corrupted his reason by his brightness. So we have here a good hint, or we can infer from this statement that we cannot, let's do it another way. It seems to be from this statement that other beings, angels, seraphim and cherubim are not illuminating figures. In other words, they're not sources of light. Lucifer was unique in that sense. That's why he's called the Shining One. And his brightness is what set one of the things that set him apart from the other created beings, which is myriads and myriads, more than in the nation of Israel, of China or India put together. There's more spirit beings than human beings. And all these spirit beings did not have something that Lucifer had. They didn't have a brightness. And that brightness was accentuated in the garden, the rock garden of God, as he walked along it. And it showed how special his brightness was. Now, watch. Keep your finger here and turn back with me to Psalm 104. It was like God, but he wasn't God. This is an important thing. Like God, but he wasn't God. We're going to come back here when we talk about the image of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. What does that mean? What does image mean? What they look like. In the Old Testament, now in the New Testament you think of Christ and the realm of his humanity, but in the Old Testament, what does God look like? Psalm 104. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. It really should be, O Jehovah my Elohim. O ever-existing one, the most powerful one. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. What does that look like? Who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens as like a curtain. So here you have that if you were to go into the third heaven in the Old Testament, what would you see? Light. That's all you would see. How do you know God's on the throne? There's light there. So when Lucifer comes along, all these other created beings are not, they can be reflective surfaces, but they're not illuminating in that they're not the source of light. He was. Verse 17 of the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And it was his beauty that caused, and his brightness, which is connected, that caused him to make a plan. Now his plan is, we're going to see the plan, his plan was that he wanted to be like God. So here we have his lust was that he's different and that he needed to behave differently. His temptation is going to be a plan. We're going to see the plan, and then we're going to see his trespass, and then we can extrapolate back what his plan was. If you'll turn back to the book of Isaiah, and we want to look at chapter 14. I want you to get this very carefully in your mind. This is not Satan's sin. This is Satan's trespass. There's no sin in this verse, these verses. There is trespass. That's important. Isaiah 14, again, this is through the prop of a human king, and he's the power behind the king. If you were in Sunday school, who was the power behind the church at Pergamos? Well, it says right there, Satan's throne was there. Okay? Back over to Isaiah 14, verse 12. You are fallen from the heavens. Now, I want to be very careful here. There's a difference between judgment and the sentence. You have that in our courts today. You can have somebody be found guilty of something, then they can be out on probation if they live in a red state. Now, you need to keep that separate. So God is going to sentence Satan in eternity past, before Genesis 1-2. But the major part of that judgment is not going to be carried out until mid-tribulation it begins and comes to the next step at the end of the tribulation for the thousand-year reign. He'll be incarcerated. And in the third of that sequence is when he's cast into the lake of fire. So right now, for want of a better term, we can say he's been judged, but he's out on probation. And he lives in a red state, which means the sky's the limit. Okay? Verse 12. You are fallen from the heavens. If you mark in your Bible, that's mid-tribulation. O Lucifer. Now, why did I say that? We can't keep going all over, but so this, let me refresh your memory. In the chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, it's at mid-tribulation that Satan's kicked out. If you want to refresh your memory on Satan's access into the third heaven, read the first two chapters of Job. In fact, that would be good background for this, what we're doing today. Read the first two chapters of Job where Satan has come in and he has to report to God in the third heaven, meaning he has access there. And over in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, he has access until mid-tribulation. One of his names, the devil, means accuser. The reason he has access, he goes up into the third heaven and God allows this show to go on for the spirit beings' entertainment, so to speak, and enlightenment. And he goes up in the third heaven and he accuses the brethren. Why you put up with that Schaefer? Look what he does. Why you call him your son? And God looks at his book and says, he's written in the book of life. And by the way, I know Schaefer's a scoundrel, but his sins are paid for by my son. See it? That whole drama is going on all the time. But at mid-tribulation, he'll be kicked out. Let's go verse 12. O Lucifer, remember the... And I think your Schofield has a marginal rending. H, no, I guess he doesn't. But Lucifer means old shining one, or morning star. Son of the... of the morning, again, a indication of he's illuminating. You are cut down from the ground. Now, this is his sentence. It hasn't been carried out yet. Thou didst weaken the nations, for you have said. Now, here's why he gets sentenced. Now, remember, God can read minds, and he reads Satan's mind. I'm going to show you that in just a second. The trespass takes place in his mind. Keep your finger here and go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Where it says, right, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways. In other words, his rule was perfect from the day that you were created till unrighteousness, that would be the trespass. That's what we're looking back over in Isaiah 14, was found in you. So Isaiah 14 and the verse I just read to you are talking about still part of the mental process, not activity yet. Back over to Isaiah 14, verse 13. This is his trespass. God is reading his mind. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, his area of determination, I will ascend. Now it should be the heavens. Remember, there are three heavens. There's the atmosphere around earth, first heaven. There's the starry spaces we would call the rest of the universe out through, we can't even measure that as humans. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is beyond the created universe where the throne of God is. But he says, I will ascend the heavens. In other words, all three of them. This is the first of his determinations. Now, what that means is he's saying, I'm going to move my throne from earth into the heavens. And you're going to see later on, he wants to put it past the third heaven because he doesn't want to be answerable to anybody. That's his first determination or his first trespass. It's all one trespass, but the first description of it. Next one, I will exalt. Exalt is a fancy word for lift up. I will lift up my throne above the stars of God. In other words, he's going to put it past the second heaven. Now, keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. Ephesians, the second chapter, the second verse. Wherein in times past you ordered your lifestyle according to the age of this cosmos system, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Satan's authority, and this is true today still, stopped at the air. Back over in Ezekiel 28 and prior to Isaiah 14, his authority, although it was from earth, extended over the universe. There was only, God was the only one not under his authority. Back over to Isaiah 14. But he wants to ascend the heavens above his regular authority. He will change. Second one, I will lift up my throne above the stars of God. I'll take it off of earth and I'll put it up in the heavens. The third, I will sit upon the mount of congregating, not the mount of congregation. The mount of congregating refers to the scenes that you see in the first two chapters of the book of Job, where on a regular day, it should read there, on a set day, they had to come and make account to themselves to God. Now, spirit beings, when they have to account to God, are showing their subservience or the hierarchy in creation, and the creation is under him. And apparently, even before he fell, Satan or Lucifer had to do that. He didn't like it. Why? He went up there. You're bright. You got a lot of light. But look at me. I got a lot of light too. I picture it this way. You might be a 1,000-watt light bulb, but at least I'm 100. Whatever it was. Okay, so he wanted to go above the stars of God. Last part of verse 13. I will sit on the mount of the congregating. He wanted to be in charge just like God. And in the next phrase, you'll get it. This is an interesting phrase. We're not going to spend time on it. The last part of verse 13 tells you, in terms of direction from earth, where, and this is from earth, which is another indication he was on earth when he trespassed, because he says that the heavens are in the sides of the north, and that's north from the earth. Now, there's actually, let's not get sidetracked, but there's actually, I think, four different norths. There's magnetic north, with I think it's 23 degrees off or something like that. Anybody know this stuff? No. Come on, Boy Scout.
About 1,000 miles off the...
Yeah, but from where we are, it's 23 degrees or something off from north. Then there's polar north. There's celestial north, which has to do with the Milky Way. Then there's another north that has to do with the universe. And I have actually been around Christians that will argue which one of these norths this verse is talking about. I don't really give a rip. It's probably north from the earth, probably the north, but it doesn't matter. It's somewhere in that direction. Okay. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights, and watch this, of the cloud, not clouds. That's talking about the Shekinah glory that we looked at over in Psalm 104. That is pictured in Scripture as a cloud or a light. So what he's saying here is he wants to take his throne from earth, and he wants it to put above. Now, he's not just in to location. He's talking about authority as well. Because in royal parlance or royal rules, like if the king was in the rule room, you couldn't be higher than him. That's why they sit on a dais and all that. So he wants to be above the heights of the cloud. He wants to be above the throne where God is judging the spirit beings in the first two chapters of Job. I will, last part of, now here is what you need to get. I will be like the Most High One. At his offset, now I'll call him Satan. Satan wasn't tempted to be the enemy of God. Satan wasn't tempted and determined to fight God. Satan wanted to be like God. And not answerable to anybody. That's the whole picture here. That's why he wanted his throne above the Shekinah glory in Psalm 104. Because he didn't want to answer to anybody. In other words, he wanted to be in charge of everybody else. Now, the second he does that, I'm putting in human terms what's not human. The second he goes over, and this is human terms, not, and grabs the throne and gets 1 inch off of earth, all of a sudden, he sinned. That's the act. Go back over to Ezekiel 28. I want you to see the difference. Ezekiel 28. Verse 16, and the multitude of thy merchandising, we'll come back to that in just a minute. They have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Violence is an act. So the very moment that his trespass, his determination became activity, it was a sin. It's kind of neat how Scripture always agrees with itself here. And when he sinned, now, you need to understand this. Now his new name is Satan. You know what Satan means? Enemy, Satan. In the Old Testament, I think it's used about, this is a little commentary contrary to a lot of teaching. I think it's used around 33, 34, 36 times in the Old Testament. Every time, I'm going to tell you this, except in the first two chapters of Job, which is obviously a person, every other place it should be translated adversary, and most of the places it is. when it talks about the Philistines, it calls them an adversary. That's Satan in the plural. It means he changed from being pictured or characterized by the shiny one, the morning star, to being characterized as the enemy. I don't think that Lucifer completely understood the consequences of what he was going to do. When he determined to do it, at this point, when he was unrighteous, I would suggest to you that's when the Holy Spirit left him and he was no longer anointed. When he sinned, now he is openly in rebellion, and he is openly going to be the enemy of God. Turn, if you will, to Revelation, the 12th chapter. This is actually true of Christians, too. You know when... keep your finger in Revelation 12. Let's see. We got a verse for what I'm going to say, so let's get the verse. There it is. Keep your finger in Revelation 12 and turn to Romans 14, verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. Why am I reading that verse? When Christians sin, it doesn't just affect you and your relationship to God. It affects other parts of the body. When Satan sinned, it didn't just affect his relationship to the Holy Spirit. It affected all of the kingdom of God, or actually the kingdom of the heavens, which included a whole lot of spirit beings. Now, we have spirit beings numbered as myriads and myriads, which means a whole bunch and a whole bunch, or buku, buku. But we also have verses that say that there's an angel, that at least one angel lives on every star. Now, I did this a long time ago, and I'm doing it from memory. You can look it up on the Google. The number of stars in our galaxy is something like 10 to the 12th power. And there's something like that many galaxies. So they calculate, this is just guessing, that 10 to the 25th power is how many stars there are. Now, what that means is if you put a 1 here and put 25 zeros after it, approximately that might be an approximation of how many angels there are. We don't even have words for that number. That's why we have to... Do they have a word for that number, Matt? No. that's a bunch of angels. So when we say a third of the angels fell with Satan, that's a bunch of them. Let's look at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. This chapter has both historical, from our point of view, information, and also has some prophecy. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a red dragon. Well, the red dragon can represent anything. No, it can't. Look down at verse 9. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know what the dragon is back in verse 3. The dragon having 7 heads and 7 horns, meaning he's the power behind the human kings, let's do it that way, and the 7 crowns upon his head. And his, the tail of the dragon, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Well, what are the stars? Well, let's look down at verse 7. And the dragon fought with his angels. So what are the stars in this context? Angels. So we would say a third of the angels fell with Satan. And they're going to get kicked out of heaven in the mid-tribulation too. Now you have a very interesting concept. Now we'll get into it in just a second. You remember, I hope, that a perfect government, and by the way, shout out to Molly who comes out and cleans this board off every time because she doesn't like the way I make it dirty. In the government of God called the mountain of God. God, of course, is at the top. And in the angelic host, let's just talk about angels. You have the archangel at the top. Then you have thrones. Then you have dominions. And in the bottom two, which if the in the metaphor of a mountain would be the most numerous, you have principalities and powers. It is of these bottom two that the angels fell. So what we're saying is a third of the angels fell and they came from these bottom two. Now, how do you know that? There's four verses we could do this with, but turn to Ephesians 6, about verse 12. We'll get there. Ephesians 6, I think it's 12, but yeah, it is 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what's not flesh and blood? Spirit beings. And this is figuratively, it's a mental process. But against principalities and powers. So the ones that fell with Satan were these bottom third. Now how come the rest of them didn't fall? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we want to look, it's on the right hand side of the page here. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:21. Last part of the second part of the verse, and the elect angels. So the reason we get a hint here, the reason the rest of these angels didn't fall is God chose them not to fall. Got it? We don't know about the seraphim and cherubim, but apparently I would extrapolate that, and I'm going to show you, that Satan's sail job come with, hey, here's the throne going, and what would the spirit beings see? And see is the wrong word. What would the spirit beings perceive? They perceive Lucifer all the time. That's the one they deal with. They go up to God. There's just a bunch of light there. And it seems as though they would have all followed Lucifer if they hadn't been chosen not to fall. Now turn back to Ezekiel 28. Show you a couple more things. Verse 18, you, Lucifer, have defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of your perversity, by the unrighteousness of your trafficking. That word trafficking has the idea of trading or merchandising. So he sold this plan to other spirit beings. Only a third, which is a lot, of the angels succumbed to the plan. It says, of their trafficking, therefore I will bring, and then it goes, by the way, you want to know why Satan still is trying to thwart God? You got it in the next sentence. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it shall devour you. What does that mean? It means he's a workaholic. Satan never stops trying to implement his plan to thwart God's plan. Why? Because he still thinks he's going to win. Because his wisdom has been corrupted. He still thinks that there's an escape. How do I know that? We'll turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter again. Let's see. It says he knows his time was short. Oh, there it is, verse 12. Rejoice there, heavens. This is mid-tribulation when he gets kicked out. I remember Revelation 12:12. Rejoice, ye heavens, ye who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he hath but a short time. It's not till mid-tribulation that he figures out that it's not going to work, that he's going to, that judgment is going to be implemented, there will be no escape. And that's when things really start getting kind of bad on earth. So here's what we have. In verse 1 of Genesis, the first chapter, it was created perfectly. The universe had a perfect government. It was under the most beautiful, wise, and beautiful creation that God could create. He couldn't create anything more beautiful or great. And then when we get to the second verse in the book of Genesis, there's an emphasis on no light. Because now that light show is gone and no one else can step in. God in his plan could have had, you know, the archangel step in or a seraphim or another cherub. But no, nobody else could do it because the holy mountain, the set apart government, was no more set apart. Now sin had entered the universe. And that's, we'll end with that if you'll turn to the Genesis, the first chapter. That is why we have these powerful words in the second verse. I'll read them to you. Remember that play on light? That's a very, I hope you remember, I hope I made it clear, that light, his brightness was one of the main factors that called Lucifer to fall. Second verse. And the earth became, remember, I could give you two or three grammars for that, became without form and void, tohu wabahu, which means that, and Isaiah 45:18 says it didn't start that way, and darkness became upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the one who had anointed Lucifer, no longer was a special relationship with Lucifer. Now he's part of the judgment. Now the word moved. Well, I think we got time for this because we can go on next week. Keep your finger here and go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we want to look at verse 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Somebody asked me why I repeat verses so much. It says, well, at least one of the times I repeat it, I'll get it right. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. You see that word shake? It also has the meaning of being upset. Turn back over to the second verse of the Bible, you see that word that they translated brooded? That's the same word translated shake over in Jeremiah 23, verse 9. 23, verse 9. It's also used in other non-biblical writings that used Hebrew back in this time. It's used of a hen brooding, or a fowl, be more accurate, brooding the eggs. It's not that the Holy Spirit just moved upon the earth. He was grieved, to be a nice interpretation. And the Spirit of God brooded, and it's in the PL, which is a intensive part of the verb. There's seven forms, intensive verb, and it has the idea of, like it in Jeremiah 23, that he was shaken there in a human kind of emotional upon the face of the waters. Nobody, and we don't know how long this lasted. Let me give you some application of this. In today, as you probably have heard a couple times recently, I took paleontology, which is a study of fossils, in college at the University of California. And trust me, it's not what they tell you. The conclusions are not based on facts that you would make the same conclusion with. And in paleontology, if they found a fossil buried in this strata of Earth, you know, all the different stratas of Earth, because of the universal flood, that's why you have stratas. They'll say, well, this skeleton is buried in this dirt. It must be the same age as the dirt. No. What if that dirt had been there for eons, no time, eons and eons, and then later that human being died and goes into that earth? That doesn't mean he's the same age as the earth. Got it? That's called a faulty premise. So we would hold, and this fix, we're proving some science by scripture. We're not proving science, we're not proving scripture by science. What we're saying is the age of the earth is a completely different subject than the age of mankind. You want to know how old mankind is? Around 6,000 years. How old is the earth? I don't know. Eons. Eons and eons. I don't know. I don't know how long Satan's rule, or Lucifer's rule lasted. It lasted long enough to him to be proud. It lasted long enough for him to come up with a plan. It lasted long enough for him to sell that plan to all the spirit beings, and a third of the angels went along with it. And then when he put it into activity, he fell. And now if you get nothing else, get this today. When you use the word Satan, what you're saying is the enemy. The enemy of who? Of God, and thus of yours. Okay, the enemy, just one of our enemies. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do not have to look at secular science and have it validate scripture. But we can occasionally validate some of the things that science stumbles upon from scripture. And we thank you that scripture is always right. And we thank you that you have made it plain to us that Lucifer, once great, fell. And that any being that treats you as though you have no limits sins. And we thank you for that. Amen. All right.
Certain cut out,
yeah. Did you have just the binding action?